Morning, church.
Morning.
Didn't know it, today is Christ the King Sunday on the liturgical calendar. It's the one Sunday a year. It's actually the punctuation mark on the liturgical calendar. So Advent, which begins next Sunday, which I'm super excited about, love Advent season, actually is the start of the liturgical calendar. So this is the culminating Sunday, if you follow the church calendar, in the liturgical year. And this Sunday is a Sunday dedicated to reminding us that Christ is the sovereign Lord, that He is Lord over all. And this morning we draw our attention to an important aspect of our lives that really begs the question, is Christ Lord of our lives in this area? For as long as I can remember, right around the time of Thanksgiving, when you show up at the grocery store or at Walmart, what you find outside of the entrance are these little red buckets. They suddenly appear right around the time of Thanksgiving. They tend to stay until about Christmas Eve. You've probably experienced these Salvation Army red kettle buckets before. This is a tradition in our culture that's been going on for 125 years. And according to a division of the Salvation Army's website, these kettles raised $144 million last year during the holidays. I can remember as a child going to the store with my mom, and every time that we would begin to approach the entrance, I would hear the ringing of the bell, I would see the red bucket, and I would begin to bother my mom for some money to put in the bucket. I had a guilty conscience. I felt shameful to walk by the bucket and not have something to put in it. So I would begin to bother my mom to have money to give to the bell ringer. And typically what would ensue was my mom would dig through her purse for the next eternity. It would take her, you know, it seemed like several minutes to find all the loose coins in the bottom of her purse, and she would hand them to me so that I could put them in the bucket on the way into the store. When we were really on top of our game, you know, we would dig through the middle compartment of our car, you know, to find some quarters before we ever exited the car. We came ready, quarters in hand. You've probably gone through this scenario with your family. In the first century, there was a similar phenomenon that took place at the temple, in an area of the temple that Mark calls the treasury. It would have been in the court of the women, that the outer court of the temple where everyone could go to. There was an area there in the court of the women devoted to what Mark calls the treasury. There would have been 13 large chests set out where people could come and they could make an offering in this area. And as Jesus, on one occasion, sat across from this area and watched, he saw people come and go, bringing their money to the chest. There were many that came that day, but amidst all that came, some with, Mark tells us, large offerings, there came this one woman, this widow, who brought with her to the treasury that morning two small copper coins. Now, this seemingly is a story not unlike the pennies that I used to place in the red bucket as a kid. Didn't seem much different. She went to the treasury, taking her two copper coins, and she dropped her two coins in one of the chests. But apparently there was something different about her gift. So much so that Jesus, when he sees this woman give her gift, when he sees her drop her two coins into the treasury, immediately calling his disciples to himself, said, "Hey, fellas, come here. I want to show you something. I want to tell you something." He calls the disciples to himself, and he begins to point to this woman and her offering to teach them about what it truly means to give to God, what it truly means to bring an offering. And so this morning we get a peek in on this conversation between Jesus and his disciples regarding this woman and her gift. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark writes these words. It says, "And he sat down," that's Jesus, "and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And the poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples and said, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord. If you're honest, sermons about money and giving probably make you uncomfortable. In our culture, we don't typically talk about money unless it's about making money, but we certainly don't talk about what people are supposed to do with their money. Now, we live in the land of individual freedoms. We live in the land of autonomy. We celebrate our rights. And this is not one of those conversations that you typically find yourself in with someone else. You just don't go into this topic. But Jesus had lots to say about money and giving. He goes there. In fact, he goes there a lot. Did you know, according to Howard Dayton, that 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus told were concerned with how to handle money and possessions? That in the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. There are more verses that directly discuss money and giving than there are verses that deal directly about faith. At Emmanuel, one of the ways that we define discipleship is increasingly bringing every square inch of our lives under the lordship of Christ. That to grow as a disciple, more and more of our lives have to come under the sovereign lordship of Jesus. Abraham Kuyper famously said that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine." Jesus sovereignly declares, "I am sovereign over it all." And we typically talk about that at the macro level, but Jesus is saying just as much on the micro level. I am sovereign over your life and every aspect of your life, over your time, over your relationships, and even over your money. Jesus says, "It's mine." Our possessions belong to Jesus. And so, the way that we use our money, including whether or not we give to God's kingdom purposes, including the heart from which we may or may not give, all of this is revealing whether or not Jesus is truly Lord over this aspect of our lives. I want us to notice three simple truths from these verses that teach us about the heart of true giving. Truth number one, you're expected to give. You're expected to give. In other words, giving is an obedience issue. So I want you to imagine the scene at the treasury that morning as people were coming and going, putting money into the chests. The word that Mark uses for people in this passage is the word akhlos, which literally means a crowd of people. There were lots of people in the treasury that morning. Lots of people came bringing their gifts and their offerings. In fact, Mark tells us that many who came were rich and they brought large sums of money with them. And so on the one end of the spectrum, you have these incredibly wealthy people bringing their money to the treasury. And we might think to ourselves, well, of course, they should bring money to the treasury. They're rich. Then Mark tells us that at the far other end of the spectrum came this widow bringing her gift. I don't know what you envision when you read that word widow, But the way I think Mark is using the word, he's referring not merely to a woman who's lost her husband in death. He's referring to an older woman without a husband and without the physical ability to work or provide for herself. This is a destitute woman, a dependent woman. She's likely not able-bodied, able to produce or care for herself, but a feeble, poor old woman. She represents the weakest, most vulnerable and overlooked in first century. And so at the temple that day, you have the richest of the rich and you have the poorest of the poor, all who came bringing their gifts. No one seems to be exempt from this call to give. The richer there, the poorer there, and there were probably a whole lot in between. And so no matter where you fell on the socioeconomic spectrum, you were expected to show up at the temple with a gift to place in the offering. Giving to God was a normal part of following Him. It was a practice that had been going on for centuries and centuries. In the Old Covenant, God established this principle of the tithe. Right, where Israel was to bring a tenth of all that they harvested or all that they had earned, and they were to give it to God. It was worship unto God to bring a tenth of all they had. And this practice carried itself into the first century. Right? The followers of Yahweh continued to practice this all the way up into the time of Jesus. And then it continued, at least the principle of giving, with the early church. And so as Christianity began to take shape, budding kind of out of Judaism, what you see is that local assemblies of Jesus followers regularly gave. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he tells them, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and to store it up. Why? Because Paul is about to come and to collect the offering to be given to care for the needy saints in Jerusalem. We see the Jerusalem church doing the same thing. We see people selling lands and pieces of lands, selling possessions, laying them at the apostles' feet so that the apostles could distribute to all who had need. There is this giving to the church leaders so that the church leaders can use those gifts wisely to care for the body and to advance the kingdom. The Apostle Paul himself was supported financially by the gifts of local churches that he had helped plant. They're mobilizing him on mission by supporting him. In fact, it seems as we read the New Testament that every church we encounter in the New Testament was expected and practiced this collection practice of taking up an offering to carry on the work of advancing the goodness of Jesus. Giving was an essential part of belonging to Christ and to a local assembly of believers. And this practice, fascinatingly, has continued for 2,000 years. So if you do not give to the church, you're out of step with normal Christianity. This is just normal Christianity. And no matter where you find yourself on the financial continuum, from poor to rich, giving is an issue of obedience if you consider yourself a Christian. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't claim to follow Christ or be a disciple of Christ, I am not preaching at you this morning. But if you are a follower of Jesus, if you would say, I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, what I'm telling you is that for 2,000 years, Christians have regularly given to their local churches to carry on the work of God in the world. Paul again writes to the Corinthians, and he wants to tell them about this other group of believers, the Macedonians. And he says to the Macedonians, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Extreme poverty and affliction have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. Their affliction, their poverty was not an excuse for not giving. And here in our story, we see this destitute, poor widow who comes bearing her gift. And so maybe it's the case this morning that you've been making excuses for why you are exempt from giving to God. What the scriptures make clear is that this is an obedience issue. There's more to the story than that, because although many brought their gifts to the temple that day, Jesus zeroes in on this one woman. Her gift somehow was different. Truth number two, giving is not only an obedience issue, giving is a heart issue. Giving that pleases God goes deeper than mere obedience. It goes to the heart from which we give. So if we zoom out just a little and we look at the surrounding context of the story that Mark is telling, more comes into focus of what he's conveying here. So look back with me three verses to Mark 12, starting in verse 38. These are the verses that immediately precede the verses we just read about the widow. Mark 12, 38. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, they will receive the greater condemnation." Jesus, before the widow and the story of the widow, Mark tells us about Jesus' teaching about the scribes. He offers this warning about the scribes, who were like the experts of the law in the first century. They were the religious experts in town. And what Jesus says is that they were crooks. They were exploiting Israel's religion as a means to sordid gain. Jeffrey Smith says they were using the pretense of religion to gain money. These guys were first century Jim Bakers. Right? They were like the prosperity preachers in our day who twist scripture passages and leverage their pulpits to get rich, preying upon the most vulnerable and the most desperate. That's who these scribes were. Jesus says they devour widows' houses. And it's not exactly clear what that means, but it implies that they were taking advantage of those in society who were the most needy and the most vulnerable. Probably under the veneer of religious practice. So it's likely that these scribes, these crooks who are robbing people to get rich, using religion as a means to gain, were some of the ones who came into the temple that day bringing large sums of money. And chances are that when they brought their gifts, they made sure to drop the money in the chest in such a way that it clanked loudly so that everyone knew that they were giving. In fact, the chests were kind of set up this way. They were these large chests that had these trumpet-like openings, and people would come and they would drop their money in the openings. It was a very public act to give in the first century, and so you would hear and you would see people give. And the scribes loved this. Jesus had warned about this kind of empty religion in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them. For then you'll have no reward from your Father who's in heaven." Thus, when you give, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, that they may be praised by others. Jesus says giving to be seen is hypocrisy. It is this external act, it's this external veneer of God worship, but underneath is the internal act of self-worship. Yes. Giving to be seen is ultimately a gift to yourself. And Jesus is not impressed. Furthermore, Jesus says, these who came giving large sums, he says they gave out of their abundance. That is, they gave only after having satisfied all of their own needs first. They gave from their leftovers. They gave from the surplus. We just ate Thanksgiving dinner, so let me make this really contextual. They gave you what was left over after everybody had already eaten. Now, take-home plates are good, but they're not quite as good as getting the first carving of the turkey on me. That's what made this widow's offering so drastically different. Though she gives only two small copper coins, a lepta was a coin that was less than a centimeter in diameter. It was equivalent to 1/64 day's wage. It was small. It was meager. It was measly. But Jesus says that she gave more than all those who were contributing to the offering box. We read that and we go, how is that? How is it that she gave more? If we're looking at the quantity of her gift, Jesus' comments are absurd. They make no sense. But I think what Jesus is saying is that the value of the offering is best measured against the financial worth of the offerer and the heart from which she gave. Robert Stein says it this way. He says, by the world's thinking, the pronouncement that this widow gave more than all the rich contributed is simply wrong. No one would name a building or even a room in a building for the widow because of the two coins she contributed. On the other hand, church buildings and chapels are often named after rich contributors, even when their moral character is questionable. Because whereas the Lord looks on the heart, the world looks on the outward appearance of things. As the result, Jesus must explain why the poor widow's offering is greater, even though smaller. The gifts of the rich came out of their great abundance and surplus. The widow gave not out of her excess, but out of her poverty and lack. She had only two lepta, and she gave not one, but both. Thus she manifests her total love for God by giving to him all she had. See, unlike the rich who gave out of their abundance, she gave sacrificially. She gave till it hurt. She didn't give after having taken care of her own needs. She gave from her first fruits. And she gave humbly. These scribes who give selfishly, having first exploited the poor and then giving publicly to be seen by everyone, but this widow likely didn't want to be seen at all at the treasury that day. Can you imagine the scene as there are multiple people coming and giving their gifts? Imagine how humiliating it was for this woman to walk in among all these people dropping in their large sums of money and for her to walk in with two pennies. Really, two half pennies. The tinkling of the sound of her coins would have drawn everyone's attention. Who is this woman only giving two coins? Would have brought embarrassment. And yet this moment is a moment of sacrificial love and worship as this woman comes with all that she has as an offering to her Lord. She comes in humble worship. And she comes in faith. Because for her to give of these two coins, she has to trust that God will provide. This is all that she has. She had to believe in the God to whom she is given. She had to believe that his promises were true. She had to trust God to meet her needs. And this is why Jesus says she gave more. Because she gave with more faith. She gave with more humility. She gave with more sacrifice than all the rest. Jeffrey Smith says of the widow how different she is from the wealthy who give only from their surplus and thus never feel the joyful pinch of self-denial in the cause of love. The joyful pinch of self-denial in the cause of love. This is the heart of giving to God is after. This woman's gift is the essence of true discipleship. And that's what Jesus wants his disciples to know. That's why he gathers them around and begins to point to this woman. Because her act of sacrificial giving embodied what he had been teaching them about what it truly means to be his disciple. Whoever would come after me, Jesus had said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this woman, this poor woman with these two copper coins is a model for us, for the disciples and for us, of what it looks like to deny yourself and to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. This leads us into our last point. Giving is not only an obedience issue and a heart issue. Truth number three, giving is a gospel issue. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." At the core of our lives, Jesus is saying that we will either be devoted to money or to God, but we cannot live for both. Giving our money is a gospel issue. And this story of the widow and her two copper coins reminds me, as I read it, of another story in the gospel. You're probably familiar with it. It's the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking him about the way to eternal life. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And do you remember what Jesus ended up telling this rich young ruler? Now, we got to remember, this guy had it together. He was moral. He was spiritual. He says he kept the law. He was like the scribes. He was like the rich who came into the temple that day. He had the veneer of spirituality. And yet, when it came down to his heart, what Jesus exposes is that he loved his money more than he loved Jesus and his kingdom. And so, when Jesus tells this man, "Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me," it says that this man walked away sorrowful because he was rich. He came wanting to serve Jesus and money, and Jesus forces him to an ultimatum. Do I think that's part of the problem with American Christianity? If I can just detour for a minute here. Is that we foolishly believe that we can have Jesus and our idols. And consistently in the New Testament, what Jesus is doing with people is he's loving them enough to say, "No, it's me, and I'm worth it. I am the treasure. I am the way to eternal life. Eternal life is found by trading in whatever it is that you treasure most in order that you can treasure me above everything." That's what eternal life is. Found in loving and following Jesus. It's seeing him as a treasure more than our money. And that's what we see embodied in this woman. She comes giving everything to the Lord. Robert Stein says, "This poor widow provides an example of a sincere, devout, and generous follower of Jesus." See, God doesn't merely want our money. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. But if he doesn't have our money, if Christ is not king over our money, then there's a good chance he doesn't have our hearts either. You can't serve two masters. And if Jesus has truly captured our hearts, then it will be reflected in our generosity. It will be demonstrated in sacrificial, humble, worshipful, faithful giving unto God. Let's pray together. Spirit, we need your help here. Because this is one of those areas where we struggle. We want to believe our money is our own. We want to believe that we're giving enough. We look for the line. How much am I supposed to give? What's the principle? And God, you're driving us deeper to look at our hearts, to reflect on if you're truly Lord in this area of our lives. If we trust you, if we love you, that's where you're taking us. And so God, I pray in these moments that you would give us a sincerity of conscience for us to look deeply within. That your Spirit would illuminate. That if need be, God, you would grant the grace of repentance. Lord, you would keep us from pride. And that all of us would posture ourselves before you and say, "God, whatever you're calling me to do, I'll do. I want to be like this widow." teach us what it means to sacrificially, in faith, give in a way that pleases you and honors you. We pray in Jesus' name.